You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've been ordained for 15 years, but this is not my first job. Before this, I was an executive compensation analyst, and before that, I was a researcher and writer for a professor, and before that, I was a librarian. In college, my job was to sit at the circulation desk. Librarian's a little lofty, and I don't want to offend any actual librarians here. I sat at the desk, and I did the chunk-chunk with the stamp, checked books out, shelved them, but most of the time, as the books were not flying off the shelves, we sat there, and we talked with our fellow student workers. And one student, when I was a sophomore, she was a senior, and she spent weeks weighing this decision that had been given to her, whether she would take a job offer in New York or in California. And so every week it was sort of, which one do I do, and weighing the options. And finally she came in one day, and I could tell she was walking taller and smiling, and it was clear she'd made the decision. I said, well, what'd you decide? And she said, I'm going to California. Well, I said, why'd you make the decision? And she said, well, I was listening to the radio, and this song called Long December by the Counting Crows came on, and it has a lyric which is, if you think you might come to California, I think you should. And clearly the universe was speaking to her through Adam Duritz, a white man with dreadlocks, which is always what you should listen to. And she decided to take his advice and did just that. So she went to California. But, you know, when she said this, I had my non-judgmental poker face. But inside I'm thinking, how dare you? That's not how you make decisions. You have to make a list of the pros and the cons. You have to seek advice from friends. You have to read up on these places and find out what is the cost of living in these places and all of that. How do people rate the quality of life? You have to take decisions seriously, which is often how we make big decisions. We form a committee. We get a task force. We hire consultants. We consult experts, we make these decision matrices, we map out worst-case scenarios and think about how this might impact our 20-year plan. We read online reviews before making purchases. You know, you go to Amazon and you're like, not just the highest one, but the most recent ones. You know, what has been going on? Let's sort these results. I did this recently. I had a major purchase. I was buying a diffuser for scented oil. And I went to the websites, and I read the reviews, and I have the best diffuser that $20 can buy. And that's just obviously for a little thing. When we have done big things at St. Albans, like launch new services, when we change the service times, we've done that two or three times, and we do form a group of people who represent different ages and tenures and all that sort of stuff and backgrounds at the parish, and we pray, we meet, we talk, and we decide together. If you have ever been in a search process, if you've searched for an executive director or a CEO or something like that, you know that high-powered consultants you must hire to help you make these decisions. We have control. We make good decisions. We gather information, and we decide because we know best. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles commit a complete and total dereliction of duty in their selection of a C-suite executive. So I'm going to talk about Acts chapter 1 and how they make decisions, and it will be, I hope, something that is liberating to you. I do want to mention the topic on everybody's mind, which is the Drake and Kendrick situation, but that will come later. Acts chapter 1. Some of you pay attention to what's happening in the world. Some of you don't, and I can't help you. I can't help you. But I'll bring you up to speed. But Acts chapter 1 is what we're talking about today. The evangelist Luke, a physician turned Bible writer, wrote a history of Jesus' life and ministry in what we call the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote a companion volume, The Acts of the Apostles, which tells the story of this early startup religion, this new sect of Judaism that comes what we call Christianity. And The Acts of the Apostles is what we call this book, and that's what we're going through in this season. And Acts chapter 1 shows the disciples confronting this HR problem. They have a vacancy. There's the 12 apostles, but Judas is no longer there, and so they now need to fill that vacancy. And again, if we were in charge, we might form an apostolic search committee and bring a consultant to do a profile of our new religion, map out our 5-year goals. Who is the leader we need to take us to the next level in our organization? They would do focus groups, conduct surveys, and then make a decision. And that is not what they do. These are apostles picking an apostle. I mean, it's like one of the biggest jobs ever. And they do some things that sound normal to us. They name the qualifications. You know, we can't just have anybody. They say it has to be someone who was there from when John the Baptizer baptized Jesus, the beginning of his ministry until now. So through the teaching, the healing, all of that, the walking on water, and then the death, resurrection, and ascension, which we just celebrated on May 9th, Feast of the Ascension, Jesus goes up. So now they need to fill that slot. And they say this is the qualification, has to have been an eyewitness from the very beginning until now. And they find two candidates, Matthias and Justus, called Barsabbas. And they pray about it. Everything seems sort of normal until now. And then, can you believe how they picked this guy? Did you see what happened? They got out the magic eight ball. They shook it really hard, and they looked at the answer. Now, I'm modernizing it. It says they cast lots. They rolled the dice. They put names in a hat. And they drew Matthias. And that's how they chose an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if they were doing a real executive search, if you told the shareholders that that's how you picked the next CEO, we just picked a name out of a hat. I mean, they would fire you and do a hostile takeover immediately because you are not looking out for the best interest of the shareholders. This is what I want to talk about, this shocking release of control. When we make decisions, we take control. We investigate, we analyze, we research, we study, we talk to others, and we make the decision. That is not what the disciples do. They flip a coin. Now, what in the world is going on? They acknowledge a couple things, two things. And they do this in the prayer. Peter prays and says, Lord, you know everyone's heart. That's actually how we begin our services here at St. Albans. That prayer we just prayed, it's called the Collect for Purity, the beginning of every communion service on Sunday, when we say, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open. That's what he's saying. You know all hearts. You know what's in the hearts of these people. Essentially, he's confessing a blind spot. We have selected these two candidates. They seem good to us, but we can't see everything you can. This acknowledgement, this humble acknowledgement of not knowing everything. Have you ever made a decision and realized you thought you knew what you were doing, but really you had no clue? You know, they song and dance, wine and dine you, you accept the job, and then you find out your boss is a narcissistic psychopath. This is the kind of thing. We have blind spots. We don't know. We don't see what's going on until we do. And so Peter acknowledges, Lord, you know everyone's heart. We don't. You see everything. We can't. We have blind spots. You see all things. So they roll the dice. The other thing that is part of this letting go of control is they seem to know something about God. They seem to trust God. Peter says, you've already chosen the one, so you show us who that person is. This is incredible trust in God. And this is what I want to talk about, and I think this is where it gets to us. Now, maybe you're in a search committee somewhere, or you have some decision like this, but I think for all decisions, whether big or little, I think this matters a lot, because there are always these temptations to pretend like we know what's going on and pretend like we have a clue and to make decisions when what we actually need to do is what Peter and the apostles do, which is to let go. To let go. There is probably a situation, and maybe not, but probably because you are human, there's probably a situation in your life where you are holding on to something very tightly and you need to let go. Maybe it is a decision to make and you want to know what the next step is and you're full of anxiety about that and you're holding very tightly to that and you feel like you have to do it all. Maybe it's a relationship that you want to fix and you've been trying for a long time to fix that person. I just talked to somebody recently and they said, I was 30 years in a relationship trying to fix somebody and I have decided to let go. Maybe you were wronged a long time ago by someone. Maybe that person is still alive, maybe they're not, but you hold on to it and you can't let it go. Man, it is always on your mind. And no one knows about it, but you do. And it's sort of eating you up corrosively. Maybe you have a beef with a major hip-hop star and you have recorded 10 diss tracks and you need to let that go. That's the Kendrick and Drake situation. It's consumed the mind of the entire country. And I've never seen people unable to let go like that. I do think that for most of us, there are about two or three things that we're sort of always thinking about. And they gnaw at us. And there's a letting go that is before us. We may or may not take it. We may or may not release it. We may or may not rest. But this passage to me gives us an invitation to think about considering the possibility of maybe letting go. Because if you do that, my thought is that you will be okay. Because, not because I think so, but because of what I read in the Gospels and how Jesus prays for the disciples. And I think this is why Peter and the apostles were able to let go of this decision. They had been in the room when Jesus prayed what you heard Al read from John chapter 15. That's called the high priestly prayer. Jesus didn't call that. He wasn't like, hey guys, I'm about to give the high priestly prayer. Listen up. It's what scholars call that prayer, because a priest is someone who stands between people and God and prays for them, intercedes for them, is an advocate for them. And Jesus prays this prayer on the night that he's about to be arrested, and he prays this for all the disciples, and he prays it out loud so they will hear it. He says that in the prayer. He says in verse 13, Jesus says, I speak these things in the world so that they, the disciples, may have my joy made complete in themselves. He prays this out loud so they hear it, and that it will help them, that they would have joy. And the reason I'm saying this is because I think if you hear and internalize what Jesus says in John 15, as Peter and the apostles did, I think you might be a person who can let it go. Maybe. And what Peter and the apostles heard Jesus pray, that they would have joy, that God the Father would protect them, that God the Father would guard them, and not just them, but you, because he says in this prayer, I don't just pray this for these folks in the room, I pray these for everybody who will come to believe because of them. So he's praying for all of you. And he says that they are yours. You gave them to me. I give them back to you. Basically saying you are God's. You belong to him. And Jesus prays that the Father would guard you, protect you, sanctify you, set you right, take care of you, basically. Jesus has prayed for you. I don't know if you know that. Jesus has prayed for you and is praying for you to the Father that he would guard you and protect you and that you are his. I don't know if you know the writer Anne Lamott, but she often comes to decisions in life. She writes about this, and she every time she reaches that point, she has this anxiety, the kind I've talked about, that makes you want to take control and make sure you get the right decision, because if you don't make the right decision, what will happen? And she always has to pray to herself, God, I know you didn't bring me this far to drop me on my head now. And a lot of people, though, feel that way. But Peter heard Jesus pray to the Father, these are your people. I've taken care of them. I'm giving them to you. You take care of them. You protect them. You guard them. You're his, Jesus says. And if that's the case, you can let go, because God will never let you go. What could you let go of if you knew that God would catch you? If you knew that actually He's even right now holding on to you. And if you let go, you won't fall because He's right there. What would that trust look like? John, who wrote that gospel, wrote that prayer down so we could know it, also wrote the letter that we read this morning. And in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life." Believe so you have eternal life. A lot of people think that means pray the prayer so you get into heaven. That's not actually what it says. Heaven is included in this understanding of what eternal life means. But what he's saying is, if you let go and yield yourself to God, believe in the one in whom he sent. You know, not just believe like I think he's there, but put yourself in his hands. Somebody explained it to me once, like, I can believe that this chair is here, but it doesn't really mean much until I sit down in it. If you believe, if trust, if you let go, you will have eternal life. Not some heavenly future promise, though that's included, but eternal life now. Meaning a life of grace and rest and joy and trust and hope in the midst of all the things that are going on. Not a panacea. This is not rose-colored glasses, but it's to say that you find, if you let go into the arms of God, you find He's able to hold you. If you'd like to try continued anxiety, paralysis, and control freakness, you may continue to do that. But I encourage you to think about taking a break, maybe today, maybe for a week, maybe for a month. The anxiety will be there whenever you want to pick it back up again, I promise you that. But what if you could let go? Because God will never let go of you. What does that look like for you? I don't know. Maybe you should flip a coin. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that we can trust in you. Help us to do that where we feel stuck, if we feel like that's impossible. Help us to know that we can because you have shown your love for us by going even unto the cross for us. If that's the love you have, we can actually let go and trust you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.